God bless you for being in God's house this morning. I appreciate you being here so very much today as we worship together and as we uncover the pearls of the Word of God. So I invite you to take the Bible and open to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Jesus is preparing us for what's to come. We need to face the future reality of the world in which we live, but we need to do so with our confidence in the Lord, in how He's going to lead us, and how He's going to guide us, and how He's going to prepare us. So that's what He's doing with His disciples. He's given them the charge to preach the kingdom of God. Same charge you and I have, beloved, to preach the gospel. But along with that will come some difficulties. I trust you found your place in Matthew chapter 10. I'll ask that you stand with me, please, if you're willing and able to. And then we will start reading, and I'll be reading to you beginning at verse 16. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. But beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. And you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Father, we do thank you for that precious promise that is ours, that we are not to fear men. We understand that they are in opposition to you because they are blind. They do not understand the truth, nor can they see the truth. But you have appointed us to be lights to the blind, to open the eyes of the blind with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you will break our hearts over the lost condition of this world in which we live. You'd also give us boundless courage to share the gospel, because that's the only remedy for the sinfulness of men. Help us, Lord, to walk upright, that is, uprighteously. Help us, Heavenly Father, to walk with goodness about us, with manifesting the reality of Christ in us. Help us to be faithful warriors, willing to be persecuted for the cause of Christ, but in that persecution, giving way to the joy that awaits us in heaven, just as our Lord taught us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and please be seated. In October 15th, in 2016, the Washington Post actually allowed this to be written in their newspaper, printed. And this is what was printed. A poll finds that in just 2 years, the number of Americans who think Christians are facing growing intolerance in the U.S. has drastically increased. 63% of respondents in the Lifeway Research Survey said they agree, or strongly agree, that Christians are facing growing levels of persecution, up from 50% in 2013. The bulk of that surge comes from respondents who say they strongly agree with the statement, a number that increased from 28% to 38%. A similar number, 60%, said religious liberty is on the decline in America, up from 54% just in 2013. Although the poll shows higher rates of anxiety about the state of religious freedom, it also indicates that the issue is increasingly becoming polarized. A growing number of people in the survey said Christians complain too much about how they are treated, end quote. Up from 34% in 2013 to 43% in 2015, in just 2 years. The poll was published March 30th and has an error margin of 3.6%. It was conducted shortly after the Supreme Court decision in June striking down state laws defining marriage as a union between one man and one woman. And so the polls say, yeah, it looks like Christians are being persecuted more, but really that's nothing new. I mean, governments have always, for the last 2,000 years, persecuted Christians in one way or another. And because of what Jesus Christ says many times throughout his gospel, we ought not be surprised. This is kind of the norm, as a matter of fact. And if you look across the boundaries of the world and you see where brothers and sisters don't meet the same way we're able to meet this morning, we're not meeting this morning with any fear of you losing your property. You're not meeting this morning with any fear of losing your life. You're not meeting any losing this morning with any fear of losing your job. However, there are many brothers and sisters in Christ you're meeting who do have those fears. And, you know, you can go to Sudan, or you can go to Iran or Iraq or China or Canada even, or you can go into various parts of India or even in Egypt. You can see where this is true. You say, is it coming to the United States? Is it really coming? Well, as indicated by this article that I just shared with you that was written in 2016, over the past few years, there is an increased opposition to traditional or at least conservative Christianity. It's coming. And I say that because Jesus Christ says it's coming. You know, and I know that the thought of coming persecution is probably not something that you really like to think about. As a matter of fact, as I think about coming persecution, it kind of makes my stomach a little bit queasy. And it kind of makes my knees a little weak. And it kind of makes my heart race a little bit because I don't like suffering and I don't like persecution and I don't like suffering. I just don't like that. And you say, are you sure that it's coming to the United States of America? I am sure it's coming to the United States of America because Jesus said we would be brought before governors and kings for my sake. For my sake. Now, we would normally probably skip over those three words and go on, but actually they form the foundation of everything that Jesus Christ is saying in this passage of Scripture. For my sake. Jesus thought it was important for them to understand the reason they were going to be brought before the governors and the kings. For my sake. You know, one of the life's often asked questions, if it's not the most often asked question among human beings, it is the question of why. Probably the second most asked question is, are we there yet? But the most often question is, why? Why? And that's particularly true if you're suffering or if you're having a hardship or if you're in pain, you want to know why. You know, if you are physically hurting, you go to the doctor because you want to find out why you are hurting. And so hopefully the doctor will be able to analyze it and he'll be able to tell you, here's the prescription you need to take care of the problem you have that will stop the pain. Well, in a sense, there's something like that spiritually going on. Is Jesus said, you're going to hurt. You're going to suffer. You're going to have persecution. And you want to know why you're going to have this? He says, it is for my sake. Now, I understand that you're probably not interested in it in the least degree, but I'm going to tell you anyhow. This is in the genitive case. The word for my sake is in the genitive. You say, well, what difference does that make? Because it's in the genitive, Jesus is saying that I am the one who is orchestrating this. I am participating in this fact that you're going to go before the kings and the governors. It is by my design that you're going before the kings and that you're going before the governmental authorities. You see, men's government have a problem with Christians. And that is because of who Jesus Christ is. If Jesus wasn't God, they wouldn't have a problem with him. And they wouldn't have a problem, and we wouldn't have a problem with our government if our government was under the dominion of the kingdom of God. But the fact is, Jesus Christ is God. That means he poses the problem of a greater authority than any government or even man's authority. He is the ultimate authority. That puts him in conflict with man's authority. If that government is under God's authority, there's going to be a conflict. There's going to be a problem. As long as the government is under God's authority, there's no problem. But that's not the case. How can you tell if a government is under the authority of God? How can you tell if your government is submitting to God's authority? Ultimately, it comes down to one thing. Moral standards. Are you sure? You see, when a government turns its back on God, the country begins to go down the tubes morally. And the same is true vice versa. If the country turns its back on God, then the government is going to go down the tubes morally. And that's where we are today. You cannot separate God and morality. There are two ultimate displays of the reality of God. One is creation, and the other is moral standards. Neither one of them can be severed from the reality of the existence of God. And to deny the reality of the existence of God, as they might try to do, they are forcing themselves into a corner of their lives. And when they're forced into the corner of their lives, these people who deny the existence of God will take their lives over rationality. They will take their lives over rationality when backed into a corner of the existence of God. Atheism is irrational because it is built on the faulty foundation of evolution, and evolution cannot be rationally sustained. We lie to ourselves when we claim that we can have a standard of morality without God. I believe, and I understand, folks, I understand that there are a lot of nice people in this world. I understand that there are atheists out here who are honest, who are hardworking. I understand there are many people that don't believe in God, and they pay their taxes, and they work hard, and they're honest, you know, and to some degree they are respectful of others, you know, and to some degree they have a moral standard. The problem with their morality is that it is groundless. There is no good reason to be good outside of the fact that you just want to be good. Here's their dilemma. You cannot empirically prove that murder, rape, theft, and lying is wrong. If you want to prove that the earth is round, you have empirical evidence, you have measurements, you have pictures from outer space, you have technical data available to prove that the earth is round. And I know some people are going to say, oh, no. We can scientifically prove morality. And maybe to some degree, because you study the brain, that may be true. There are no moral facts to back it up. Without God, all morality is opinion. All morality is opinion. Now, it may be society's opinion, it may be your personal opinion, but they're all opinions. Without God, at best, morality is a social construct, and it is something that society decides is acceptable and unacceptable. And here's the reality, beloved. Everybody, those who deny the existence of God, if they hold to their true logic, will tell you, and they will agree with you, that without God, there is no objective morality. And all morality is subjective. Most honest atheists will concur with that fact. They will tell you that that is exactly right. Do you know what you have when you have morality that is subjective or opinion? Do you know what you have when you have morality that is subjective or opinion based? What do you have? You have moral relativism. And what that simply means is you get to choose what you want to believe is right or wrong. And everybody around you has the same freedom to choose what is right or wrong. So everybody in every society then decides their own standard of morality. Now you say, you covered this last week. I understand that I covered it last week. But I want to go on this week and I want to show you how it is going to apply to the government. And how that is going to affect you as a child of God. Okay? Look at the governments that have rejected God's moral standards. Look at Nazism. Look at communism. The leaders of these countries murdered millions and millions and millions and millions of people. And they did that as a result of their moral relativism. What I mean is that from Hitler's perspective and from Mao's perspective, it was absolutely right and it was moral to murder hundreds of millions of people. They had no moral problem with doing that. Look at the societies, even in the Old Testament, that strayed from God's moral standards. The same thing. The bottom line is that without God, morality is just a matter of opinion, and opinions can change. And here's what I want to get to. Opinions can change. That's where we are in the United States of America. Our culture has changed its opinion on homosexuality. It has changed its opinion on transgenderism. It has changed its opinion on abortion and sex before marriage and the rights of parents over their children and the role of wives and the role of husbands and on and on and on. You can go. The government has followed the suit of our culture. The government has entered the realm of setting moral standards. It is not, it has never been, and never was, God's design for the government to become the setting of moral standards. God never intended the government to determine right and wrong. Never did. God set up the government to defend what He has already determined is right and wrong and what is moral and what is immoral. God never intended for the governments to legislate right and wrong. God legislates that. The governments defend it. Paul said this in Romans chapter 13. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing, but it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. What Paul was saying there in Romans chapter 13 is that God has set the standards and the government was set up in order to protect those standards, to punish those. That's their job. Now hear me out. Now hear me out. Satan has very ingeniously given our government moral authority through the insidious establishment of hate speech laws. Our government is going to determine our culture's morality through the laws it passes on hate speech. We've crossed the line by elevating hate speech into civil law. These hate speech laws are Satan's backdoor to muting Christians. We have reached a place in our society where if you do not support same-sex marriage, you are labeled a homophobe and a hater. and you are now a threat to society. If you're opposed to transgenderism, you are a hater, and you are a threat to society. If you're opposed to abortion on demand, you're a hater. If you're opposed to someone else's religion, you are intolerant, you are a racist, and you are a hater. If you are against anything that is opposed to the progressive movement that is sweeping through our country today, it is hate speech. Now here's the hypocrisy of it all. When you lovingly and kindly and cogently disagree with someone, they turn on you with the viciousness and fierceness of a raging bull, calling you every vulgar name that they can possibly think of and accuse you of whatever they can think of. And then they turn on your God and they say that your God is a baby killer and a murderer and a genocidal maniac and a homophobe and on and on and on and on, and all bitterness and all gall that they can muster. And they say, we're not speaking hate speech. We're not speaking hate speech. They think that if you don't agree with them, they have every right to be uncivil toward you. And that is what they're teaching. And then to teach you a lesson, just to teach you a lesson, Jesus said, they are going to bring you before the civil magistrates, and hopefully you will be fined or jailed in order to get you to close your mouth about the moral standards of God. So Jesus says, and he warns us again, it is a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. Verse 19. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say. For it will be given you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Those are tremendously profound words. Those are big thoughts. Jesus is telling us in advance that God, in His mighty sovereignty, has orchestrated this whole thing from the time that you are arrested to the time that you appear before the King. Jesus wants us to know that God is the one who is behind this whole thing, even to the point of you being arrested. And you may rebel and you may say, now wait a minute, didn't you just tell us that the devil did all of this? I'm telling you, the devil is nothing more than a pawn in the board of life. God allows and uses evil men. God allows and uses evil laws to move His people to where He wants them to be. You hear me? The devil understands, and the devil thinks that persecution is how he's going to get us to close our mouths and stop witnessing as God's servants. But really, the persecution is just another method that God is going to use to get the message of the gospel where He wants it to those who need to hear it. That's what He's doing. Beloved, this whole thing is how God gets the message of the death of Jesus Christ for our sins into the halls of the government. God is using the devil to get the gospel into the chambers of the Supreme Court. You know, we hear these cases about the cake makers who have stood firm on their moral grounds and their moral convictions and who are being taken to the Supreme Court. That is how the gospel is getting into the public realm. God is using that. God is orchestrating that. Jesus said, do not worry about who or what you are to say, for it will be given to you in that hour. Listen to me. Jesus was not advocating when He said that when we appear before the kings for our moral standards, that we're going to stand there, we're going to tell Him, oh, you're treating me all wrong. The essence here is not that you're going to defend yourself. He said, don't worry about what you're going to say. It'll be given to you in an hour. He isn't saying you need to defend yourself, or you need to lift yourself up here, or you need to figure out how to get out of this jam. He said, you're not the issue. The gospel is the issue. He said, for it is not you who speak, but what? It is the Holy Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. What do you think the Holy Spirit is going to lead you to say? Is the Holy Spirit going to lead you to talk about yourself and defend yourself before the kings? Absolutely not. The Holy Spirit is going to do one thing. He's going to give you the power to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ before the kings and the governors and whoever else you stand before who has all human authority. You're going to preach the gospel because God put you there. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. In Acts chapter 26, Paul's been in jail for some time. And King Agrippa's coming to town, coming to Jerusalem. And Festus invites King Agrippa to hear Paul's case. And so Paul lays it all out before Agrippa and before Festus. Paul gets to the end of his dissertation and his preaching. And King Agrippa responds to the end of Paul's defense with these words. In a short time, you will persuade me to be a Christian. In a short time, you will persuade me to become a Christian. You see, Agrippa understood the logic. He understood the implications of what Paul was saying there. But he refused to embrace them, although he understood it all. He didn't embrace it. What Paul said made an impact on his heart and brought him a spirit of conviction and a degree of conviction. And it was all orchestrated by God. But Paul, God put Paul there for that very moment. We're told over and over again, Paul went to jail. And when Paul was in jail, he often shared the gospel with those who were chained to him and with other prisoners who were in the jail with him. Now let me give you an aside here. Let me give you an aside. When you know, and when you understand, and when you grasp the purpose for you being arrested, it assuages the fear of being arrested. You remember what Mordecai said to Esther? And who knows but that you have come to this royal position for such a time as this. Beloved, as believers, we must fortify ourselves with the reality of the Spirit's presence to guide us, to empower us, and to help us. And when we're under the conviction and work of the Holy Spirit in that regard, it will assuage our fears. Because we know God is in control. God is in control. We're going to offer an invitation hymn this morning. I'm going to ask that Sister Dorothy and Brother Doyle make their way to the stage here. Jesus said, I want you to make any mistake about it. You're being persecuted, but you're being persecuted for my sake. And that means that when we claim the exclusivity of Christ as the Savior of the world, and that there is no other way to God, it will cause men to humble themselves before God. When we understand that Jesus is the only way, it means we have to give up our imaginations. We have to give up our ideas, our standards, our works, our methodologies, our ideologies, all of that stuff. When Jesus claims that He is the only way, He asserts His authority over all other authorities. I am the King of Kings, and I am the Lord of Lords. I'm going to ask that you stand with me, please, as we bow our heads and approach His throne. Only Jesus' death can pay for your sin, and only His blood can cleanse you from all your shame and from all your guilt. And so, Father, we come before You today, the mighty God, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the One who proclaims Himself as the Creator of the heavens and all that they contain, in the earth, in all of its beauty and all of its majesty, who paints pictures of the sunrise and the sunset that no man can capture, because no man has the canvas that You do. You're God. We're humans. Somehow You took some dirt and You made man. And You created him even more higher than the angels. Maybe there's one here who has been touched by Your Spirit today, who knows, who clearly understands, who's been convicted, that without You, they have no righteousness. They are lost forever. Forever. Lord, those of us who know You, I pray that we'll draw close to You. We need You. We need Your strength. We need Your wisdom. We need power. We need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to stand boldly. We need to be as gentle as doves. Help us, Heavenly Father, to represent You well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
573. I can hear my